It is certainly so very good to be with you this morning. It's so good to see so many of you again. I appreciate so very much the opportunity to be with you, and I thank you as well. Thank the elders for the opportunity to talk about the school of preaching a little bit this morning. The school is very precious to me. It has had such a great impact on my life, and I appreciate the opportunity to talk about it a little bit. I know many of you are well acquainted with West Virginia School of Preaching, and so I don't want to say too much. I want to talk a little bit about it, though, and maybe bring up a few things that maybe you're unaware of, maybe some things that you don't know. And, of course, I was learning some people that don't know about the school a whole lot anyway, and so I just want to talk about that a little bit. If you don't know about the West Virginia School of Preaching, it began back in 1994. It's overseen by the elders of the Hilton Parish Church of Christ, and by the way, I bring greetings from them as well as from the school. The director of the school is Andrew Austin, and I bring greetings to you from him as well. I mentioned that the school has been a blessing to me. I attended the school back in 2005 through 2007. I graduated from there in 2007. And I've been teaching a class at the school since about 2012. And all my association with the school, it's just been an absolute blessing. A few months ago, we had a fellow that's been working with the school part-time as a recruiting director, but he was also working with the Church of Hillview, too, doing evangelism with them. And some of the teachers, as well as Wendy and the elders, recognized that they kind of needed someone to talk about the school a little bit, so I volunteered to do that on occasion. But just in the last couple of weeks, they've actually hired a fellow that they're going to use as a full-time director. So Dave Eagle is his name. He's going to be the full-time director. He's going to be going around speaking about the school all the time. Beginning of the month. But part of the reason that we want to talk about the schools a little bit is because we're always looking for students. And that's part of the reason why I'm here this morning. I'd like to ask you a question. We'll talk about it a little bit more. I want to mention some other things, but I'll ask you a question I didn't think about it a little bit. And the question is this: do you know someone that might be interested in attending the school? Might be interested in studying the Bible, might be interested in preparing yourself to teach and preach. And I'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment, but I want to mention some things that maybe you don't know about the school today, or might be unaware of. Today actually begins the lectureship of the school. Every year, the school hosts, they call it the Victory Lectures. That actually begins today. They have speakers today, so they'll go through Thursday. If you're available during this week, I would encourage you, if you have the opportunity, to go. And maybe you don't have the opportunity to drive all the way to Moundsville. They are streaming them online, or at least they did last year. I think they're going to stream them on Facebook. And even if they don't stream them, they are recording them to put video links on the website. So sometime later today, they should be available. The lectures from today should be available on the website. In fact, all of the lectures for the past several years are available as videos on the school's website. The school's website, by the way, is fairly easy to remember. If you think of West Virginia School of Preaching, it's just the first letter of each noun. I think that's called an acronym, isn't it? So it's WVSOP.com. I point you to that too. If you've ever thought about studying the Bible, if you've ever thought about maybe attending the preaching school, or if you're interested in knowing more about the preaching school, especially if you're interested in more to know about the classes, specific classes, all of that information is available on the website. I gave Brother Van some flyers, and I think at least one of those flyers talks about some of that. It's got some of the information that you can get to on the website. You can find out more about specific classes. You can access all of the lectures. You can order lectureship books off the website. It's a wealth of information. I tell everybody whenever I go anywhere that every time I get done talking about school, I always think, you know, there's something else I wanted to mention or I intended to mention, but I forget. I'm bad about that. I never It's probably not a bad thing. If I said everything I wanted to, we'd probably be here all day. But if you have any interest in the school or you want to know more about the school, I'd point you to the website, because there are things I'll forget to mention. And there's just a wealth of information. You may also receive, or the congregation here may receive, the school's newsletter called Publishing Peace. If you don't receive that, you can get that online too. There's always a digital copy. There's archives of the old newsletters. And if the congregation or if one of you individually wants to sign up to receive it in the mail, you can do that online as well. It has articles from the director, Andy Robinson, as well as some of the faculty, some of the students sometimes write in there. And it also mentions events that the school is going to host or be involved in. If you are interested in knowing a little bit more about the school, or have thought that you might like to study the Bible in an academic setting, or to attend the school to do that, the school offers the opportunity to study every book of the Bible during the course of 2 years. The students can cover all of the books, as well as topics associated with them or associated with preaching. They have the opportunity to study things like the work of a preacher, what does a preacher do, what should he be active doing. They have the opportunity to study what's called homiletics, or sermon development. You know, how do I write a sermon? How do I develop a sermon? How do I develop Bible classes? They have the opportunity to do all of that. They also have the opportunity to study about things associated with that. I used to teach, when I first started teaching, I taught the life of Christ. So I taught Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We have a separate class on the Gospel of John. A few years ago, they asked me if I would teach Greek. And so I get to teach that now. I joke with the students that the name of the class is New Testament Greek, or the alternative name is Learn to Eagerly Await the Lord's Return. Because every time they have a test, they're hoping that he returns before they have to take it. I'm also, the class is notorious for being rather difficult, and so they sometimes grudgingly have to take my class. So they have the opportunity to study Greek. They also have the opportunity to study English. We find a lot of times that, and maybe you found this personally, I know it was true for me, I took English in high school, but I wasn't very good at it when I got done. Even when I started the preaching school, I really struggled. One of the things I struggled with was, what's the difference between an adverb and an adjective? And so they have English classes as well. They also have, especially, we have a strong emphasis on Christian evidence. Christian evidence is deal with, how do we know that God exists? How do we know that the Bible is God's Word? How do we know that Jesus is the Son of God? And those are important from a personal standpoint. You know, how do I know that God exists? How do I know that the Bible is the Word of God? How do I know that Jesus is who he claims to be? But it's also important from an evangelistic standpoint. We live in a world of people where many people don't believe that God even exists. How do we approach them? How do we talk with them? How do we introduce them to the gospel? And so the existence of God is one of the classes that they have. Then once you talk to the person about that, it may be okay that they believe maybe a higher authority does exist, but how do I know that the Bible is his word? There are a lot of people that believe in deity, but they don't believe in the God of the Bible. How do we talk to them? How do we talk about the Bible being God's word? What characteristics are necessary for it to have? And so they have an opportunity to study what's called the inspiration of the Bible. And then the third class in the Christian evidence section is, how do I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? How do I know that he is deity? What does the Bible say about that? And those are personally important. I need to believe that myself, but they're also evangelistically important. How do I reach other people? And that is another class beginning this year that's related to that. It might not seem like it initially, but it is. They've begun to offer a class called World Religion. And that has to do with the same aspect. How do I approach other people that come from a different background than I do? For example, if I were to meet a man and he was Muslim, how do I begin a discussion with him about Jesus and about the Bible? What things should I be aware of from his background? I'm not just, of course, Islam, but Buddhism and other things, other religions. How do I approach this? And so they have an opportunity to study that as well. A class that's similar to that, but from a slightly different perspective, is also denominational doctrine. You know as well as I do that there are many people that believe that the Bible is the Word of God. They believe in Christ, but there are things in their background that they've been mistaught about. How do I approach them? So the students have an opportunity to study all of those different topics, as well as others, too, and study through the entire Bible. Perhaps some of that has interest you. As I mentioned, part of the reason that I come to talk about the school a little bit is that the school is always looking for students. And maybe when I ask the question, do you know anyone, there might be a couple of different ways you might answer that. You could answer that as in, have a grandson. Maybe he's interested. They might be interested. And especially, I want you to think about this. I'll talk about this a little bit more, too. Maybe you see many individual characteristics of someone that in the future could be a good teacher, a good preacher. One of the things that I think we need to do as a church, as Christians, is we need to be looking for men that we can develop, that we can encourage. And I'll talk about that more in a moment. But maybe when I ask the question, do you know of anyone that might like to go through a study like that? Maybe you say, well, I know a young man, a grandson, a son, or maybe a nephew, maybe just a friend, maybe a young fellow in the congregation. Part of what I want to talk about is that the school is available for other things, too. Normally, when we think about the Christian school, we normally think about a young man who's roughly college age or so that wants to study the Bible. But I want you to be aware that there are other opportunities, too. The school is designed to offer online courses, and maybe you'd like to take a class yourself. The school is available for that. They're going to offer two classes this year, and if things progress as they think they will, they'll probably begin to offer more in the future. And so maybe you teach a Bible class sometime. You have an opportunity. You could sit through a class and learn to teach it. Or maybe you're just interested in sitting down and studying a little bit more intensive study on a particular book. I encourage you, go to the website. One of the flyers I have talked about, the online classes they're in the offer, that's available to anyone. Any of you that might be interested in something like that. They're going to be night classes, so they're going to be easy, so that hopefully they don't conflict too much with work schedules. And again, you're able to sit in your own home and study the book of the Bible. Brother Andy, he has offered, didn't do it last year, did it the 2 years before. He offered the book of Hebrews in the evening, and that's kind of what propelled this online class. He had 50 students, I believe, each time he offered it. And so the school is available for that. If that's something you would be interested in, I'd love to talk to you more about that. I'd like to get your information, and I'll pass that along to Andy. And perhaps in the future you could take one of those classes. But again, I go back to this question. Do you know someone that might be interested in attending school? Maybe that's someone else, but maybe it's you. Maybe you thought about it. I know for me, I thought about it for a long time before I did it. In fact, beginning in high school, I began to think about, maybe I'd like to go to school to study the Bible, to study about preaching and teaching. And at first, I was a bit reluctant to do that. But over time, I thought about it more and more and more until I got to the point where this is what I need to do. I need to go to school. I need to study and to learn how to teach and to preach. And I was already doing it by that point in time. I had been preaching on occasion. I had taught some Bible classes. But I recognized I need to develop myself. I need to do that more. So maybe I ask the question, you know someone, and maybe that someone is you. Now, I want to challenge perhaps perceptions again, because again, I think sometimes our perception of the individual that's going to go to school to teach, to learn to teach and preach, we think about a young man just out of school. And that's not always the case. In fact, perhaps the school preaching was developed not with that person in mind. School was actually kind of developed with the young man in mind that was more in his 20s, maybe even 30s, maybe has married and has maybe even has a family, has begun to have children. Part of the purpose of the school is to offer men opportunity to study, to learn, to teach, and to preach, but not to place a financial burden on them as well. All of the classes that the school offers are free. All the students have to do is provide for the things necessary for life. Provide for their food, provide for their housing and stuff. And most of the time they get support from congregations to take care of those things so they can study all of the time. And that's kind of what the school is developed for, a young man that will fit in that category. But I don't want you to think about just that either. If you're let's say you're a little bit older than that. Let's say maybe you're approaching retirement age. A lot of our students in the last couple of years are coming from men that have just retired. And they say, you know, I've thought about studying the Bible my whole working life. Maybe even before that they were thinking about it, they just hadn't done it. And so now they've got the retirement age, and guess what? They have an opportunity. They can take that extra time, and I know, I hear a lot of fellows say, you know, I'm busier now that I'm retired than I was before then. I know how that works. I understand that. But many of the men that are coming to the school have gotten to that age. They've retired. We actually have two men now, Jeff and Mike, and both of them have reached that age. They've retired, and so now they're studying all the time. Both of them are part-time, though. They're not there all the time. Mike works with congregation up here, my hometown, Lake Milton, Ohio. He preaches for that congregation all the time, but he also takes classes part-time. Maybe you're approaching that age. Maybe you're getting close to 60-ish. Think about the possibility, perhaps, of taking the time to study the Bible. And I want you to think about it from this standpoint. Isn't there an opportunity there to serve the church? You have this opportunity, you've worked your whole life, you've positioned yourself where you can retire, maybe you have a little bit more time. Maybe one of those things that you can do in retirement is you can serve the church. I don't know how much you all travel around, but one of the things you'll notice if you do is that there are a lot of very small congregations in the Lord's church. A lot of congregations that can't afford a located preacher all the time. They could use men that maybe fit in that category. They're retired, so they're able to support themselves, but they could go and preach for those congregations. What an excellent opportunity for us to serve. And so I ask the question, do you know someone? I want you to make certain that they keep that fairly broad. We're focused especially on young men that we could train, that in the future they can preach and teach. But others can be very useful and develop their skills as well to use them as well. And so I ask the question, there are a lot of possibilities. We have part-time students, we have retired students, we have students that audit classes, in other words, they just take a class here or there. In fact, let me think about this a second. I gotta get my time on. It wasn't last year, it was the year before. I had two students audit my Greek class that were homeschool students. Maybe you know a family that homeschools, their kids could take an online class. It doesn't have to be Greek, I'm not saying just that, but they could take a Bible class online. What an excellent opportunity. Now, you need to be aware that our regular preaching school students take precedence, and nobody's going to be allowed to disrupt classes or anything like that, but I want you to be aware that the school is available for anybody. If you want to study some more, the school is available for that. We have some new students that use Zoom to join our classes, and as I mentioned, online classes, there are going to be nighttime classes. And so again, I ask the question, do you know someone? Maybe that's me. Or maybe it's not. And if it's not, if you know someone, if you know a young man or even a middle-aged man, or maybe someone that's near in retirement age, or maybe they're already past retirement age, if you know someone else that might be a good student, I would love to get their information off of you. I would love to talk to them if I can. If not, I know Andy or Dave, the recruiting director, would love to talk to them as well, because we're always looking for students. And maybe there's someone you know that you could encourage. One of the greatest works, I think, that the church can do is to encourage men to think about what they can do in the church in the future. And I'm not talking just about preaching and teaching. I think we need to think about it from a broader standpoint. We need to think about the fact that as churches, as the church, we need to be encouraging men to think about, maybe someday I can be a deacon. Maybe someday I can be an elder. Maybe someday I can be a Bible class teacher. And of course, thinking about Bible class teachers, even our young women, right? Think about, you could teach young children's class sometime in the future. Because when do people begin to prepare for the role that they can take in the future? And I want to use as an illustration to think about being an elder. When do men begin to think about that? And when should they begin to think about that? Should they begin to think about that when they turn 50? Or 55 or 60? I want to suggest to you that I think perhaps if we wait that long, we waited too long, haven't we? Don't we need to begin to prepare them to think about those types of things even when they're young? And I'll give you an example. You know from 1 Timothy and Titus that there are requirements for men to be elders, right? How many young men take themselves out of the possibility of being an elder because they do things early in life to make it so that they can't be? I guess that might have been a little bit confusing. I hope it wasn't. But what I mean is, we need to start encouraging men to think about these roles earlier. Prepare them when they're young. Prepare them to think about, what do I have to do? What kind of person do I have to be so that I can fulfill this role someday? And one of the greatest things that we can do is we can encourage that. There were two people, when I was thinking about going to preaching school, there were two people that were, that stand out in my mind, I guess I would say, that encouraged me perhaps more than any other. One of those was the preacher at my home congregation. And his encouragement form was very direct, and maybe a bit quickly. I confided in him, I told him, I said, I've been thinking about this a long time, and there were a lot of questions in my mind, as I think there are with a lot of young men. Can I do this? Am I capable? Am I able? And so I talked to him. We talked one evening for a few hours, probably 3 or 4 hours, I think. And I told him these things, and he's like, "Yeah, I think you're capable. I think you have the characteristics. I think this is something you ought to pursue." His encouragement didn't stop there, though. His encouragement was a lot more direct. What he did was, the next day, he called Brother Cooper and said, "There's a young man you need to talk to. His name's Aaron. Here's his phone number." Now, if you knew Denver Cooper, he was also very direct. Before the day was over, he had called me and said, "I want to come talk to you. Maybe you know someone. And maybe that's the kind of encouragement you can give them. Hey, you've been thinking about this, or you seem to have the characteristics that you could do this." And I'm not saying we ought to do this just with young men that are thinking about preaching. We ought to do this with men that are thinking or have the characteristics necessary to be a deacon or an elder. Start to approach them. Say to them, are you preparing yourself? Are you thinking about this? Get this in their mind so that they can prepare in the future. Maybe there's someone like that that you know. The other person that encouraged me a great deal was my grandmother. And her encouragement was a little bit different than that. Third-term encouragement was a little bit more indirect. So I started doing Wednesday night invitations at my home congregation, and I would speak every couple weeks or so, or once a month or so. And he'd hear me speak, and then a week, she would, most of the time, she wouldn't do it immediately, but a week or two later, she would say to me, "When are you going to go to school and get a preaching school certificate?" And I'd also say, and then I'd speak again a little bit later, and she'd come around a week or so after that, she'd say, "When are you going to go to school and get a preaching school certificate?" Instead of doing that, you know what she was doing? She's putting it up here, right? She gave me to think about it, and in a very indirect way, she's telling me, "I think you can do this. I think you have the quality, you have the characteristics that you can do this." Maybe there's someone like that as well, that you know, that you might be able to encourage in that way. In other words, a gentle encouragement. Because if we put it up here, if we get them to think about it, then they start to think about it more. And they start to think about, maybe I can do it. Same thing with elders and deacons, too. Start to talk about to me about that. "Have you ever thought about doing this? I think you could do this." We have a great example in the Bible of a man that was a great encourager. You remember Barnabas? His name literally means son of encouragement. He provides us this great example of a person that always seemed to be in the right place to encourage people. And one of those people, I don't know if you realize it or not, but one of the people that he encourages over and over again in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, is Paul. When Paul is converted, you know, he's the fisherman on the road to Damascus. Paul goes to Damascus. He's there until the Jews basically take him out of Damascus. And at some point in time, Paul tries to go and associate himself with the church in Jerusalem. And the church in Jerusalem was a little bit scared of Paul because they knew what he'd done. Now, they knew about the stoning of Stephen. They knew about the persecution that Paul began in Acts chapter 8. Do you remember from your study of the book of Acts who it was that introduced Paul to the church in Jerusalem and said, "No, it's changed. He's a Christian now." Do you remember who it was? Barnabas. Then a little bit later, and the church, you know, after the persecution of Paul in Acts chapter 8, the Christians are scattered. They take the word. They preach the word. They take the word with them. And the church is established in Antioch. Well, they send Barnabas to go to Antioch to encourage the Christians that have been converted there. They send Barnabas to go there in Acts chapter 11. And Barnabas goes and encourages them, but he sees an opportunity. And he sees that the church has an opportunity to grow. You remember who he goes and gets? He goes to Tarsus to get Paul. I don't know why Paul was in Tarsus. Acts doesn't tell us, but at some point in time, he's left Jerusalem after he was introduced to the church there. He's left Jerusalem and gone to Tarsus. Now, that's where Paul was born, right? He was born in Tarsus, the Cilicia. Why he's gone back? Maybe he had gone back to tell friends and family that still lived in Tarsus about the gospel. I don't know. But Barnabas recognizes an opportunity in Acts chapter 11, and he goes and gets Paul. And he brings Paul back to Antioch, Acts chapter 11. It's there in Antioch that is. Disciples are first called Christians, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. But it's from Antioch that Paul and Barnabas begin to go on their first missionary journey. It's from Antioch that they decide to go on a missionary journey to Europe. It's also, you remember, Paul and Barnabas, because John Mark left them, they divide. Barnabas takes John Mark and Paul takes Silas. And they both go. We as Christians need to be encouragers too. We need to look for men that have the characteristics, that have the qualities of elders and deacons, and of teachers and preachers, and put forth a direct effort to encourage them. And you might ask why. Why do we need to do that? Jesus himself said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life." You remember what he said next? no one or no man comes to the Father except through me. Estimates are that there are somewhere around 8 billion or maybe a little bit more now, 8 billion people in the world. Of those 8 billion people, supposedly about 2 billion, these are approximate estimates, but supposedly about 2 billion people claim to be Muslim. About another billion or so claim to be Buddhist. Another half a billion are Hindus. If I remember correctly, my number might be a little bit off here. It's somewhere between a half to a billion claim no religious affiliation at all. And there will be a lot of different groups that will be included in that. People that claim that God, they know God doesn't exist. In other words, what we call atheists would be thrown in that group. Those that don't know if God exists, what we would call agnostics, would be in that group as well. As well as those who, they might not really be concerned whether God exists or not. They're just not religious. And I suppose that most of you know people like that. Maybe family, maybe friends. They're just not religious. They're not associated really with any group. Then there are another half a billion or so that follow what are called folk religions, minority type religions. Very roughly and very broadly speaking, only slightly more than 2 billion people claim to be Christian. And I use that in a very broad sense. These are people that claim they follow Christ. And you know as well as I do, not everybody that claims to follow Jesus does, right? Or at least not properly. But you figure that out, and what you're basically left with is you're left with somewhere between 5.5 to 6 billion people don't even claim to follow Christ. But what does Jesus say in John chapter 14 and verse 6? Who is the only way to have a relationship with God? And it's not just Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 6. That idea is repeated time and time again in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's salvation in no other name other than Christ. That's it. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul told Timothy, he said, for there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. If there's only one, who's left? Here's the point from that. Who's going to tell those people about Jesus? Who's going to tell those 6 billion people in the world that Christ is the only way to have a relationship with God? You think about it this way. Are the Muslims going to tell people that they need to obey Jesus? Are the Hindus or the Buddhists or those who aren't concerned about religion, are they going to tell people that they need to believe in Jesus, that Jesus is the only way to have forgiveness, to have salvation, to have a relationship with God? And so who does it rely upon then? Well, that's on us, doesn't it? Now, again, I mentioned that roughly 2 billion people, maybe a little bit more, claim to be Christian. And I use that in a very broad sense. You know as well as I do that not everybody that claims to be Christian believes you have to do the same thing. Who's going to help them to come to know the Bible, to know what God wants of us? Who's going to help them come to know that more accurately? But who's going to help them come to know things that they might need to change in their lives or things that they might need to do differently? That's enough, doesn't it? The Muslims aren't going to do it. The Hindus aren't going to do it. The Buddhists aren't going to do it. If anybody's going to do it, that has to be us. But how do we do that? Well, you know as well as I do that all of us have a responsibility to do that, right? Every single one of us that's a Christian has a responsibility to try to help other people come to know the gospel and come to know Christ. But we all have varying talents, right? All of us can be involved. We can encourage people. Why don't you come to Bible study with me? Why don't you come to church with me? Or maybe if we feel a little bit more confident in that, we would say, what do you believe about me? What do you believe about the gospel? Maybe we can sit down on our own and have a Bible study with you. But we need to encourage men to think about being elders that can guide the church, to think about being deacons that can serve the church, and to think about being preachers and teachers that can publicly stand up and preach the gospel? Why is the school seeking men to come and study? Because the school desires to produce men that can do that, can fulfill that role, that can stand up publicly and teach and preach. And the church, we need to be looking for young men, and not, well, we need to be looking for men that can do that, not just young men, of course. And we need to seek to train them. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You see, Paul sets forth a pattern here for Timothy, a pattern that we would do well to follow. The pattern is this. Paul says, Timothy, I taught you these things. What you need to do is you need to teach others, and what they need to do is they teach others. And what happens if we keep doing that? We keep teaching, right? We keep teaching others, we keep teaching others, we keep teaching others. What happens if we stop doing that? We have a problem, don't we? We don't have people then that are capable of teaching others to teach others. You see, the pattern that Paul sets forth is a pattern where we keep encouraging people to teach, to learn, teach, and preach, and take those things and teach others, who will be able to teach others. And if we keep doing that, that process keeps going on. The school is always looking for men who want to study, who want to learn, so that they can teach others. And ultimately, the salvation of the world relies upon that, doesn't it? How are people going to come to know that Jesus is the way to salvation, that Jesus is the way to God? It comes from us telling them the truth and helping them come to know. You know, as well, there's more to it than that, right? We want to reach out to the lost. We want to reach out to the world and teach them the gospel so that they can be saved, so that they can come to know the truth and obey it. But there's another aspect too. We want those who have already obeyed the gospel to remain faithful, don't we? That's part of the role of elders, isn't it? And that's part of the role of teachers and preachers, is to continue to remind us of what we need to be doing to remain faithful. I want to look at one passage that I think bears this out perhaps better than any other. Paul sets forth a very similar pattern to the one in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2 in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He says, and he himself gave some to be apostles. And so he's going to talk about roles in the church here. He says, he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, why did God do that? Why did he give these roles? Why did he have the apostles? Why did he have the prophets? That would be men like John Mark and Luke, who weren't apostles, but they were inspired and they wrote books. Why did he have this? Why did he have evangelists or preachers? And why did he have pastors, of course? Every other time in the New Testament where that word occurs is translated shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 5 and Acts chapter 20, you know who the shepherds are. The shepherds are the elders. He's talking about others. But why do we have elders or shepherds? Why do we have teachers? Well, he answers that question. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did God give those roles? It's to build up the church. You mentioned three different things here. It's for the equipping of the saints. That's to give the tools so the church can perform the roles that it's supposed to perform. But he says, what roles? He says, for the work of ministry, all of us as Christians are servants. We all have roles. We all have a ministry. A ministry is just a method of service. And then he says this, why the equipping, why the work? For the edifying of the body of Christ. It's to build the church up. That's why God gave those roles. So that we can all be strengthened and we can all strengthen one another. In fact, you drop down a few verses. I know we're out of time, but I don't want to miss this. Verse 15 and 16, it comes back to the idea. He says, seeking the truth and love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ.
from whom the whole body, so we're talking about the whole church, joined and knit together, notice, by what every joint supplies, that's all of us. All of us supply something by which every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Notice what happens. It causes growth for the body, for the edifying of itself. What are you talking about? It's talking about the church being going. It's talking about the church being strengthened. Why do we need elders? Why do we need deacons? Why do we need men to teach? And why do we need men to preach? It's to reach the lost, but it's also to keep the faith safe, to build up and strengthen the church. So do you know someone? Do you know someone that might like to study the Bible? I'd love to get their information for you. If it's you, I'd love to talk to you more. And always look for those people to encourage them. Well, thank you for your time this morning. Thank you for your attention.